expectations this morning. Expectations. We all have them, right? We all have expectations. We think things are going to go a certain way. But oftentimes that we find out is that those things don't always go the way that we expect. And as we celebrated Christmas, I'm sure a lot of you guys were doing Christmas dinners, and you plan for the week, you got your house all cleaned up, you pulled out maybe the best china, you got your house all decorated, ready to go. You're excited about it. You invited all the people that are coming over. Maybe you found a recipe that you wanted to try, and you're excited about what's going to come out, and you put that in the oven, and you pull it out, and it didn't quite turn out the way that you expected to, right? It just did not work. It doesn't taste the way that you were hoping for it, and you feel that letdown, that disappointment. It happens to me all the time. I try new things, and it just doesn't pan out the way that I hope it does. Expectations not being met. My wife and I, a couple years ago, we were online. We were looking at just random stuff, and these trees came up. Since we're talking about Christmas, as we'll stay with this theme, these trees came up that were really cool-looking trees. You put them outside, and I love decorating outside the house, and for Christmas. And I was excited about these trees. They you're programmable. You can set the lights to however way you want the lights to go. They do all kinds of cool different things. And I'm like, man, these are cool. My wife surprised me and actually ordered these Christmas trees for me. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. So we waited and we waited and we waited. And the trees never came until well after Christmas, probably sometime in February. And then when we got the trees, surprisingly enough, we ordered from online, and I think we saw them on Facebook. Instead of the trees being like 6 or 7 feet like we thought they were 12 inches. 12-inch trees. Not what we expected. We were let down. That happens. Last year, we planned to go. We wanted to just take a week, just a couple days away, just her and I, for Christmas time. And we brought, and a couple friends came with us as well. And we found this place in Ebensburg, PA, called Dickens of a Christmas, is what they called it. It's their Christmas event. It was like 2 weeks before Christmas time. And we looked at the pictures, and man, they looked so good. It looked so cool. It looked like you were like a Hallmark movie. Like, man, we got to go to this, babe. Let's just try this out. And we were excited to go. All the streets were, it looked like the streets were lit up, and all the businesses were participating, and all these lights, and they had a parade that was going to happen, all these things. And don't get me wrong, we had a blast. We had a lot of fun. But when we got there, it was not anything that the picture showed us. In fact, there was like one corner that was all lit up. It was like their little park, and it looked beautiful, but it was just that one corner. Expectations that we had for when we were going to go to Ebensburg. It was called Dickens of a Christmas. You expected a lot, and we did not get a lot. It was not what we expected. If you've ever been a boss or a manager of some sort, people let us down as well. You expect people to show up from work, and they don't show up for work. You expect people to be on time, and they're not on time. You expect people to do their jobs, and oftentimes they don't do the job to meet the expectations. If you ever hired a contractor to come into your house and do some work, right? You want to get your floors done or get something done. You have expectations for how things are supposed to go. And when the job's all said and done, the expectations weren't met. This happens all the time. We are full of expectations, and oftentimes those expectations simply are not met. So we have come to adjust to that, right? We've come to expect that that's going to happen. Our expectations are no longer things to be done, but expect that things are probably going to go wrong. These are what we accept, we adjust, and we move on. Today, I'm here to tell you that there is one expectation that I can absolutely guarantee 100% without a doubt that will happen. That we will not be let down. And that expectation is this, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. That we can expect. That is going to happen. There is no question. I don't ever have to concern myself with that fact. Jesus is coming back again. As a follower of Christ, we absolutely know that is going to happen. So this morning, I'm not going to take a look at the fact that Jesus is coming back. We know that. What I do want to take a look at, though, is why is Jesus coming back? I'm going to piggyback off of Fred's Christmas Eve, right? He said, why Jesus came. Today, we're going to talk about why Jesus is coming back. Let's take a look at John 14, 1 through 3. This is kind of where we're starting, but this is not like the main scripture per se. There's a lot of scriptures this morning, so we're going to go through a bunch of them. Most of them will be up here, so you'll be able to follow along, or you can try to follow along in your Bible, but I'll probably rapid fire some of these. So, but John 14, 1 through 3 says this: "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Let's pray. God, thank you for your words. Thank you for the fact that we know without a doubt that you are coming back again for us, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, though, as we work through these passages, as we work through your scriptures, that you would just open our eyes and help us to comprehend why it's important that we understand that you are coming back. I pray that you would just help us all to be filled with your spirit, and then when we leave here this morning, Lord, we leave here with a better understanding of that. We leave here with an excitement level for what's coming and what we can expect, Lord. I pray that we leave here knowing that we will not be let down when we understand that you are indeed coming back for us. Lord, I just give you the glory for what you're going to do this morning. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so now that we have established that he is indeed coming back, right, we can all agree, everyone say amen if you agree that Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen. Absolutely, he is coming back. What I think, though, is important that we remind ourselves why that is the case. Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about all the reasons why he's coming back. We just don't have that kind of time. It could take weeks for us to go through all that. I'm also not going to map out when I think Jesus is coming back based off signs. I don't know. He's going to come back when he wants, and we're going to see that later on. I'm also going to not dive into the rapture or whether it's post or pre-tribulation. Fred did a great job of this, 8-9 months ago when we went through Revelations. If you want to really dig into that, go watch some of those videos that are online on YouTube, and you can see what Fred and how he explained all that. He did a great job. I don't need to go over that again. So what I want to do, though, and what I hope to do is to help recognize the importance of understanding why some of these reasons why he is coming back, and how that should and how that does have an impact on how I should be spending the last days that I have before he does indeed come back. So that's the plan this morning. Why is it important for us to understand this? So my first point here is this: he is coming back to fulfill prophecy. He is coming back to fulfill prophecy. Prophecy is simply this. It is a divine prediction. That's what a prophecy is. It is saying this is going to happen, and then in the future, miraculously, it happens. That's what prophecy is. John 14, 3 says this: "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also." Jesus prophesizing. He said, "I am going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm telling you this, that I will come again." That is the certainty of it. That's the prediction, and this is the certainty. I will come again. Regarding prophecies, there are hundreds, 300 to 400, depending on what you look at, of Old Testament prophecies. This past week we talked about the birth of Jesus. That alone, there are 48 prophecies in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ, all of which have now been fulfilled with his birth. In regards to the second coming, there are somewhere in the range of 1,800 biblical references of his second coming. 17 books of the Old Testament have some sort of emphasis on his second coming. 23 of the 27 New Testament books reference his second coming. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are roughly 300 references of his second coming. If you break that down a little further, that means every one in every 30 verses reference his second coming. Other than salvation in the New Testament, there is no more dominant subject than Christ coming back again. What that means is that Jesus, God, thought it was that important that he would mention it that many times that we understand that Christ is coming back again and why we need to understand that. It was that important that right after salvation was him coming back again. Jesus himself stated 50 times that we need to be ready for him to come back. We need to be ready for him to come back. One such example is when Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the high priest. And there he was being judged and he was being falsely accused. And while that was happening, Jesus remained silent. Didn't say a word. This was actually prophesied in Isaiah 53:7, where he says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. Jesus stood and listened to these accusations. But then Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, asked Jesus a direct question. And he said, "Are you the Messiah?" And it was at this point in time that Jesus finally broke his silence. And he answered, and we see this in Matthew 26:64. "You have said it," Jesus told him. "But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In Mark, we see this even told more directly when Caiaphas asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I am." And then he followed that up. We see that in the verse. He followed that up with, "Not only are you saying, yeah, I am the Messiah, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove it to you, because one day I am going to come down from the clouds, sitting on the right hand of my Father, and you're going to see me coming, and you're going to recognize and realize finally that, yes, I am who I say I am. I am the Messiah." A prophecy made soon to be fulfilled. We see also in Revelation 1:1 and then 1:7, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That's 1:1. John was there. He received a message from an angel, a revelation being, this is what's going to happen soon. This is what's coming. This is what you need to expect and prepare for. And then we go into verse 7. He says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. John here is not necessarily prophesizing. He is referencing a prophecy. Right, this prophecy can be found in the Old Testament all the way back into the Zechariah 14. And it starts out by saying, Zechariah 14 starts out by saying, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." That's a fact statement. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. He's declaring that Jesus is indeed coming back to establish his kingdom. At this point, Jesus gathers all the nations of Jerusalem together for a great battle. They all come together. And then Jesus will come triumphantly down in the clouds to defend his people. And it says he'll stand on top of Mount Olives, the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will then split in two. And it's through that pathway that split made that those who were persecuted, those who were followers of Jesus can escape. And Jesus will take care of the rest. This is what Jesus' followers were hoping for whenever we read the story at the end of Romans into Acts. And they asked Jesus if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. This is what they were referencing, I should say. We see this in Acts 1:11. We're going to dig in this scripture. We'll be in for a little bit here. Acts 1:11, they said, "Men of Galilee," though, this is a response to them asking that question. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." These people were hoping that then and there, at that very moment, that God's kingdom was going to be established. And they were thinking this despite the fact that God had already opened up their eyes and revealed the scripture to them, but they weren't fully comprehending what God's plan was. But God knew that his plan was not ready to be completed. There were other things to do, but a promise we see was made. He said, stop worrying about what's going to happen. I need you to focus on the task at hand. And that task at this point in time was the mission that they were to go and make disciples to all the nation. Stop worrying about it. I got it. And we're going to look at that a little bit further here in a minute. Hebrews 9:28 says, also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. Don't worry about it. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to bring salvation to all of you as you wait for me to come back. Jesus is indeed coming again. We have the assurance that he is indeed coming again. And because we have that assurance, what that means is that we can set to doing the task that God has called us to do. The mission that he has called us to do. And understand this, that what Jesus is saying here is absolute truth. Absolute truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John 1:14 says that he is full of grace and that he is full of truth. In a world that is full of doubt and uncertainty, Jesus is the standard of truth. And the one thing that we can trust without a doubt is that he is indeed coming back. Why? Because he said he is indeed coming back. That's the truth. And Jesus is the truth. My next point, he is coming back to restore us. He is coming back to restore us. So let's take a look again in Acts chapter 1. We're going to go through 6 through 11. We'll read that. It's going to be a little backtrack, but that's okay. He said, Acts 6, 1 through 11. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud took them up out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Again, as we talked about just a minute ago, Jesus' followers were concerned with the kingdom of Israel and when that was going to be restored. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, it's none of your business. It's really none of your business. I have this completely in control. I don't want you to worry about it because I want you to go about the business of spreading the gospel. I want you to go and be his witnesses. I want you to tell everyone about all that I've done for you, all that he's done for us. I want you to tell everyone about what that means in your lives, in our lives. Tell everyone about it. What does that mean? Well, here, we know this for sure. It means that when Christ came, was born, when he died on the cross and he rose again, we then were able to receive salvation. We know that's what that means. It means salvation for all those who believe in him. But it goes beyond salvation. It's not just salvation. That's not the end of it. It means that when Jesus comes back, for all those who are followers of him, each and every one of you will be restored. We will be restored. And he will restore us back to, on the day of our creation, back to where we were intended to be in the first place. That's the restoration that we're going to receive. Both Fred and I talked about this when we were going through Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at 8, 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The moment we became followers of Jesus, we were then justified. And our salvation process started. Right? Salvation is a process. It's called sanctification. It's something that we continue to go through on a regular basis. Each and every day, we are being sanctified. When he comes again, at that moment, we will then be restored completely. Our sanctification will be complete, and we will then be glorified with him. When he comes again, we will be glorified with him. Our glorification or our complete restoration is a vital piece for us to fully understand. We need to know why we are coming, why he's coming back to restore us, to bring us to glorification. And 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53 tells us why it's important that this is happening. He says, what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We all will not fall asleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed in incorruptibility. And this mortal body must be clothed in immortality. Church, at the moment that the trumpet sounds, we are going back to paradise. More importantly, we are going back to a perfect existence. Jesus cannot bring imperfection into perfection. If that were to happen, if he were to bring imperfection into perfection, then the perfection would no longer be perfect. So he cannot allow that to happen. We must be restored to match our eternity. When he comes again, he is going to make the changes in all of us that are necessary, that are in Christ, a change that will match what will be our eternal existence. And not only that, he goes even beyond that. He says, not only that, he will make us like him. He will make us like him. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. We will be like him. When he comes again, church, we are going to look like him. Not physically. It'd be weird if we all had dark complexions, long hair, and beards, right? Isn't that what we all think Jesus looks like? But no, what we were going to look like is his characteristics. We're going to have the characteristics of Jesus. We already have these, keep in mind, when the Holy Spirit enters us, right? But when he comes again, when we're glorified, when we're restored, that divine characteristic will match our final divine form. Will match Jesus. What that means is that we will no longer be able to sin. What that means is that we will no longer have a mind to sin. What that means is that we will no longer have a desire to sin. Think about that for just a moment. The impact that we have, right? Right now, we live in a world that we have to fight every single day. We struggle every single day. We fight to be patient when so much around us drives us crazy. We fight to resist temptation when everywhere we turn, there is something sinful drawing us in. We fight to be kind and to love our neighbor when really all we want to do is ignore them and or tell them how we really feel about them. We fight to stay pure when the world is telling us that it's okay to do what you want if it makes you happy, if it makes you feel good. We fight every single day. But here's the good news. When Jesus comes to restore us, when he comes back, when we are made like him, we will no longer need to fight because sin will no longer be our nature. Amen. And like him, we will be righteous and we will sin no more. Man, I'm excited for that day where I don't have to fight anymore, where I don't have to struggle. Because it is indeed a struggle and a fight every single day. But sin will no longer be our nature. My next point is this, that he is coming back to judge us all. He is coming back to judge us all. Now, this is not something that we like to talk about too much. It's kind of a scary thing. What do you mean he's coming back to judge us all? Well, first and foremost, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this should scare you. This should absolutely scare you. Because it's not going to be pleasant for you. Let's take a look at a couple of verses and explain that. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-10 says, it is a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom. That's us who are believers. For which you are also suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give you relief to you who are afflicted. Along with us, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with a flaming fire on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from the gracious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled by those who believed, because our testimony among you was believed. John 5:28-29 says this, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. This should be no surprise to any of us who are followers of Christ. This is what's gonna happen. Those who do not have Christ in their lives will pay the penalty of condemnation and eternal destruction. We know this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Matthew 7 says that do not, if you do not do the will of the Father, you will not enter heaven, and he will tell you, depart from me, I have never known you. That's the consequences of sin, of not having God in your life. That is what is gonna happen. As much as a guarantee that Jesus is coming again, if you don't have Christ in your life, it's a guarantee you're gonna be spending life in hell. You will pay with death. That's what's gonna happen. Now, while this is not good news for those who don't believe, those of us who do are still going to face the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Now, while our place in heaven is secured through the grace of God, our actions here on earth will still be judged. And here's the thing. The life that we live right now, here and now, is really just gonna tell on us. It's gonna tell on us. And the eyewitness of all that we are doing is also the judge of all that we have done. I hate going to the doctors. I do. I know I should go and I need to go there regularly, but I absolutely hate going to the doctors. And there's a reason why, because I know every time I go there, he's got something else to tell me. Every time I go there, I feel like he's judging me. Maybe judging's not the right word. I feel like I'm being assessed, because that's what's actually happening, right? We go to the doctors and I know he's going to tell me that there are some things that have happened based on how I have been living. If I've been sticking to my diet and I've been exercising and doing what I need to do to make sure I'm taking care of myself and living a healthy lifestyle, maybe that assessment won't be that bad. Maybe it'll be good. But if I do the opposite of that and eat way too much fast food, if I watch too much TV and not worry about exercise, if I don't really care about what's going on with my health, the likelihood is when I go to the doctors, that assessment is not gonna be so good. Sure, I'm still alive, I guess, I'm living. But man, some changes are gonna have to occur. That's what happens when I go to the doctors. That's why I hate going. It's very similar if you go to a job interview, right? We've all been on job interviews, I think, right? We go to a job interview, and the people that are looking to hire us, they've already done some research, right? They've probably took a look at our work history from the application. Maybe they've called the references that we provided for them to find out a little bit more about us. And then they have a list of questions that they ask when we get there. These questions, these references, this work history is the criteria that they're gonna base whether they hire us or not on. Even if they like us, you know, they say, hey, this guy's a good fit, that same criteria How we answer those questions will be the determination of how much we get paid, our salary, what we make. This is no different than when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to have a list of questions that we're going to need to answer. God's already going to have the references. He's going to have the work history. But we're going to stand there and we're going to face Christ and be assessed. Now, imagine if you knew what they wanted to hear before you had to go. Imagine if you had all the questions that the interviewer was going to ask. If you knew the criteria that they were going to be looking for. How much better would we do on that interview? Church, we know all the questions to all the answers already. God has provided all the things that we need to prepare for his second coming. There are parables that talk exactly about things that we need to make sure that we're doing to be ready to go. One of them is the parable of the talents. You guys probably know this. I think I've shared it even. But you have three men who were given talents or coins by their master. Right? One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. These are all based off of who they were and their ability to be able to handle those talents or those coins. The master said, here you go. I've given you what you need. I want you to go and do something with it. Go do something with it. So the first man who had the five talents went out and he put those talents to work. And he was able to double those talents and he came back with 10. The second one who had two talents did the same thing, went out and did some work, made those coins work for him and came back and he had doubled his talents and he came back with 4. But then the third man who had one talent, because of his fear for the master or his ignorance, one or the other, probably both, decided to bury his talent and do nothing with it. So when the master came back and he asked these men to come and present what they have done, what they have accomplished, the work that they put in, the first one came back and presented these 10 talents to the master. Look what I've done for you. I put these to work. I've doubled it. I'm giving you 10. The master looked at him and said, well done, good and faithful servant. And he gave them the 10 talents. The second one who had the 4 talents came, look what I've done for you. I put these to work. I've accomplished this for you. The master looked at him and said, well done, good and faithful servant. And he gave him his 4 talents. The third one, though, who had buried his coin, presented this to the master. Listen, man, I know you gave me this, but I didn't really want to mess it up. I didn't want to do anything stupid with it. So I just buried it, and here you go. Here's your 1 talent back. The master looked at him like, what are you doing, man? Why would you do this? You could have at least invested it into the bank, made a little bit of money off of it, but no, you chose to bury it. He took the talent from him and he kicked him out of the house. Don't come back. I don't need you anymore. Church, this is what's gonna happen the moment we stand in front of God. We stand in front of Jesus. We are going to go before him and present what we have done with what he's already given us. Look what I've done. You've given me so much, and here's what I brought back to you. Don't be like the one who buried his talents and did nothing with it. Be like the two men who doubled and were able to present and were able to give what they have done with pride, with excitement. We are shown what to study for before the final exam, which is our judgment. What we are doing now will carry over into our eternity. The deposits that we are making now, that we have already made, will be paid off in the future. My last point this morning is that he is coming back to be with us. Go back to the very first verse that we looked at, verse 1 and 2. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? We see all the way back in Genesis that God created us. God created us in his own image. He didn't just make some guy. He created us in his image. He gave us everything that we could ever have, ever need, ever want. He put us in charge of all things. He provided all things. And even though sin entered into the world because of Adam and Eve's mistake, God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sin. He loves us so much that even now he is in heaven preparing a place for me. A place where without him, I have no business stepping into. You don't do these type of things for someone you don't want to be with. God wants to be with us. He also gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us be ready for when he comes back, to give us guidance and direction, to enlighten our minds. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the scripture when we otherwise would have no comprehension of it. The Holy Spirit gives us strength when we feel like we simply can't do it anymore. He comforts us. He gives us the desire to obey him. He gives us the gifts to serve him. He enables us to go to the Father in prayer. All of this is in preparation for when he's coming back again. He loves us that much. He wants to be with us that much. Church, we are his bride. I remember, for you guys who are married, husbands specifically, I remember standing at the altar, waiting for my wife to come down that altar, to come down that aisle. The anticipation of it, the excitement of it. And I remember when she started to walk down, it was like seeing her for the first time again. It was unbelievable. It was so emotional. I actually started crying. It was an incredible moment. And the thought of her coming down this aisle to meet me there, to be with me for the rest of our lives till death do us part, to be my wife in marriage. That's an emotional thing. This is what God and Jesus is wanting from us. Jesus is waiting for us. He sees us and he wants to be with us together. Spend eternity with us. Revelations 21:3 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." He wants to be with us. He intends to come back to eliminate all the pain and suffering that we're dealing with. He comes back to defeat the enemy once and for all, to change us, to restore us to who we are intended to be, and to glorify us as he has glorified himself. That's his intentions. He wants to be with us. So he's willing to do all of this in preparation for us to be with him. Even now, this is for me, this is incredible to think about, but even now, Jesus intervenes on our behalf. I mean, think about what that means, right? It means that right now, Jesus is in heaven telling his Father, "Listen, man, I believe in this guy. I believe in Sean. I know we'll figure it out someday. I know this guy wants to do what's right. Just give him some time. He's learning, he's growing, he's changing. He's a child of mine, and I love him, and I want to be with him." He is doing that for each and every one of you. When you mess up, Jesus is up there. Listen, just give him a chance. Give him a chance. I want to be with him. I want him to be here with us, spending eternity with us. My last verse I want to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will Christ will rise first. Then those who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." Jesus coming back, and Jesus wants to be with us always and forever. And I shouldn't have said last verse. I have one more. 2 Peter 3:8-9. "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord one day, is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We are in the last days. We don't know how long that's going to be, but God certainly does. And one indication is this, that God will not come back until every single person has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we know. That's what he's saying here. Yeah, why one day to you guys is 1,000 days for me. 1,000 days for you is one day to me. I'm not delaying this, but I love you guys so much that I am waiting till every single person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what he has done is he has set us on this mission. God does not want anyone to perish. And if we want to be like Christ, then we in turn should not want anyone to perish. This is our mission. God has called us all to be witnesses. God has called us all to go and make disciples. Now, Fred talked about Christmas Eve, where that looks different for everyone. Not everyone is going to have the opportunity to go to a missions trip in Malawi or wherever else we may be going. God's not going to have everyone up here preaching the gospel. God's not going to have everyone teaching in classes. But make no mistake about it, that each and every one of you have a responsibility to make sure that mission is fulfilled. Whatever that looks like, you have a role to play. That's what God has told us. We also know that when we were born, the day that we were created, the day we were born, we were set with a purpose. And that purpose is to bring God glory in all that we do. To glorify God in all that we do. How we live our lives, how we talk, how we act, what we do, decisions we make, how we handle adversity, the way we prioritize things in our life, everything that we do each and every day should be done for the glory of God. That's the purpose that we have. For us to effectively do what God has called us to do, we need to be living the way that God has called us to live. If we are to fulfill the mission that God has called each of us to be on, then we need to be fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. For me to preach the gospel, I need to be making sure that I am glorifying God in everything. That's what we're called to do. Now, this looks different for all of us, and how we do it is up to us. But know this, and I want you to know this without a doubt, that Christ is coming back soon. And I want to be ready for that moment. I want to be ready for when he comes back, and I want to hear those words, "Sean, well done, my good and faithful servant." And I pray and I hope that this morning, each one of you want to hear those same words. When you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I hope and pray that you want to hear as well, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this passages that we've ran over today, Lord. I pray that in some way that these have had an impact on all of our lives, that when we leave here excited because we know that you are coming back. But I also pray that you have helped us to have a better understanding as to why that is the case. And so that we know why, so then we can live the life that we need to live, so we can do what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for these people who are sitting in this room right now, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone in this room right now who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't know you, Lord, that today would be the day that they take the step necessary to come to know you. That they would take advantage of this moment to say, "You know what, God, I need you in my life because I want to hear those words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Lord, I pray that you would just soften hearts, that you would open eyes. I pray that today would be a day of change. Today would be a day that we say, "You know what? I need to work harder to prepare for the moment that God is coming back again. I need to be ready for when he comes back. I need to be setting on the mission that he has called me to do. I need to be serving the purpose that he has created me for." Lord, I pray that we take those steps. Lord, thank you for what you're going to continue to do. Thank you for allowing us to be here each and every Sunday to worship you, to learn from you. Lord, I pray that you just allow us to just be filled with your Spirit as we worship you. In your name, amen. All right, so now we're going to continue to worship. I'm going to ask you guys all to